Why don't you open up with me to Romans chapter 8? This is going to be our last week in this section here, verses 5 through 11. We've made it through here. I hope you've been helped by it. I do. I don't particularly just like to spend a long time in a certain place just because we can't think of anything better to do. I really hope you've been helped by it. This section we've been in here, vitally important for us to understand so that we can properly move forward in Romans 8. Because these are the next two things that Paul writes about. We've been looking at, we have this new mind, this new heart that the Spirit has given us. How do we go about nurturing it? That's what we've been talking about through 5 through 11. As we get into the next verses in 12 and 13, Paul starts to talk about temptation. How do we go about battling temptation? What is temptation? What's it for? How do we go about battling it? So, as you can probably figure it out, we're going to spend a couple weeks in that. And then the next section is massive, verses 14 through 17. He moves from nurturing the spiritual mindset to what temptation is, how do we battle it, and then 14 through 17, how do we go about putting to death sin? How do we put to death the deeds of the body? How do we squash it? How do we wake up every morning and fight sin? And it's important for us to understand. It comes from nurturing the spiritual mindset, understanding the battleground and temptation, and then doing the work and putting sin to death. And so we're going to spend a few weeks through that as well. But I hope it's been helpful, because I need to know this, and I think you probably need to know it too, right? Why spend so much time in 5 through 17? I was thinking about that this week. Why spend so much time in it? This really is the Christian life right here, isn't it? I mean, 99% of life is temptation, dealing with indwelling sin, understanding this battle that we talked about in Romans 7 here with wanting to do right and yet finding ourselves not doing right, not wanting to do wrong and yet finding ourselves doing wrong. That is what we deal with in life. Most of the time, this is what it's filled with. And so it's vitally important that we get this so that we understand the battlefield and so that we can fight against it. And what's promised here is that we can have victory. And so let's learn it. Let's study it. Let's be about it. Let's grow in Christ. How do we go about loving Jesus? So I'm just going to read this whole thing through 17, 1 through 17, so we get the full picture here. And then we'll spend our last week here in 5 through 11. This is what Paul writes, Romans chapter 8, starting here in verse 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." It's that little phrase right there we're going to be looking at today, life and peace. Verse 7, "For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It's unable. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the The Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So what I want to do today, wrapping up this short little mini-series here on nurturing the spiritual mindset, is to close it by looking at Paul's phrase in verse 6. I pointed it out. Look at it again. He says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And so we're just going to be asking two questions this morning. Number one here out of this, what is meant by life and peace? Let's define our terms first. What is he talking about when he says life and peace? What does it mean? And then the second thing here is, how can spiritual mindedness, how can what we've been talking about for 4 weeks now, nurturing the spiritual mindset, how is this mindset life and peace? How is it? How does this work? What is it? How can it be both of them? And so first here, let's understand what life and peace is. Because here's what I don't want us to do. Often I think when we read scripture, at least I do this, I assume you do this as well, but when you read scripture, you'll run into things and you'll think this is a wonderful promise that's built into salvation here. It's a wonderful thing that's a part of salvation, but we'll think of it as something that we will have in the future, right? Someday, we'll think about it this way. That sounds great. Someday when I'm dead, right? That's how we think about it. It's a little dark, but that's how we think about it. This is going to be a great thing someday when I'm dead, right? Because I'll be with Jesus and all that stuff will be wonderful. And we skip over what Paul is telling us here that's promised in our salvation for us to have now. Right? Well, think about it this way. Think about the term, for example, eternal life. Right? You think about this often when you're reading through scripture and it says that we have eternal life. What do you think about when you hear the term eternal life? Do you think about that as a present reality in the believer that you currently and presently and continually have eternal life? Or do you think of eternal life as something that you will get to experience after your funeral, right? And so we have to be careful to think just future only when the Bible entirely doesn't make that case. 1 John 5:13, John writing to the church, what does he say? He says, we have eternal life. He's writing to a bunch of people who are alive, by the way, right? John's not standing in a graveyard preaching to a bunch of caskets that are 6 feet underground. We have eternal life, but that's how we read that. At least that's how I would read it often. We have eternal life. Not that we will have, or not, you know, sometimes Paul will write even further in this chapter, write in such a way that it's such the case that this is so sure that he'll write of us having it now. Right? Think about, we are justified, we are sanctified, we are glorified. We think, well, we're not really glorified right now, but he wrote it in such a way to know that it's going to be true someday. In fact, it's so sure to be true that he can write about us having it now. And we push that onto all these terms and we go, well, we don't presently have eternal life, but someday we will have eternal life. No, John doesn't say that. He says we have eternal life. Now, this closely ties in with what Paul says right here in verse 6. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And so here's what we have to be careful of. Does the term life simply mean we will live forever? Is that all it means? To set the mind on the Spirit is, well, we're going to live forever. And peace someday. That's not super encouraging, is it? It's not encouraging, but it's not the most encouraging thing he could have said, right? If that's all we think, we've missed a huge part of what Paul is saying here. And so first, let's look at this. Yes, he means eternal life. Sure, that's there. He means eternal life, but he's not simply speaking of the future. He's speaking of the present reality. Here's what's difficult. We go through our weeks. They're difficult weeks. We're dealing with the mundane. Right? Maybe you bag groceries, and after your 80,000th bag during the week, you kind of forget about the fact that there is much more to life than simply the here and now, right? Because you've got to make sure the meat isn't next to the vegetables, and that's important. But we come in on a Sunday, and we forget about this spiritual mindset because it's been such a rough drag of a week. And we read this stuff about having life and having peace, and we think we know it's true someday. And Paul's here to tell us here in this text, no, you have life and peace right now. You may have had the most difficult week of your life. It may have seemed like death and turmoil, believer. Paul says you have life and peace. When we were saved, we didn't receive the promise of someday having eternal life. We were given it in the present. What does it mean? Well, it speaks about what we've been talking about throughout Romans, that we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life where Christ is king. So we're in this realm where life is present, where we have life. And it's eternal because we can't be removed from it. We can't remove ourselves from it. This is where we exist. That's part of what it means. That's part of what having eternal life means. Right? So in one sense, you could say, yes, death is coming for each of us. Right? There's going to be some day where everyone in this room is going to be sitting at someone else in this room's funeral. That's true. However, for the believer who's in the realm of life, Paul says that's a blip on the radar of eternal life. You got saved and it was an upward trajectory of life where your death day is just a blip on the radar. That's not true of the unbeliever. See, because what's happened here in salvation is that our spiritual deadness has been made alive with Christ. We're alive spiritually with Christ. And so our death is not the coming reality, a present reality of what's going on spiritually. No, it's just a result of the fall. In unbelievers, it's not true. Fallen in Adam. Genesis 3, dying. We have died, unbelievers. When death comes, the spiritual reality of our death now becomes a physical reality. That's not just a blip on the radar. It's not what Paul's saying here of the believer. No, we have eternal life presently. We can't be removed from it. In fact, it's also eternal because it's the place, this realm in which we exist is the place in which, this is going to sound a little too Puritan. It's the place in which the infinite perfections of God are enjoyed. What does that mean? What on earth are the infinite perfections of God? I want you to think about this. When we talk about the perfections of God, what are we talking about? The attributes of God? Think about God, the holiness of God. It's a big concept. It's way outside of the realm of what we're talking about today, but let me just explain this. The holiness of God. You don't reach the depth of it, right? It's boundless. It's perfect. The holiness of God is perfect. We exist in this kingdom with Christ, in which he reigns, and all of his attributes are there in their infinite perfection. That's a hard one to wrap the mind around, isn't it? What possibly could the word eternal mean when it talks about us having life? We enjoy with God in this kingdom his perfect, eternal, infinite perfection. That's what it means to have eternal life. You're kind of blowing some brain cells here because this is a big concept. Absolutely. Here's what Paul needs us to understand. Here's what I want us to understand. We have this now. Don't push this off into the future. Listen, it's going to get a lot better in the future. It's only going to get better and be getting better into eternity. That's part of what it means is as the waves of eternity roll over us, we will be learning more and more about the infinite perfections of God. But don't think it starts the day you stop breathing. You have it now. Life also means, verse 9, you belong to Christ. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If, that word if is way of phrasing a conditional that means since for the believer. Since, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. What we looked at last week, that means because Christ dwells in us, because we are in Christ, we have a new love for spiritual things. And what we saw last week was that love of spiritual things or the desire for spiritual things makes us holy and grows us into further holiness. What do you think about when you think of the word life? I always think of a plant. You know, you have life when you just have the first sprout of a plant out of the ground, don't you? That's life. It's growing. We've got this, we rent a house and there's this planter box in the back that we don't do anything with. Gardening's just never been my thing. But there's a whole lot of life happening in there. It's part of the fall. It's the curse. They're called weeds. But I don't know if you ever watched them grow. You can leave it like 8 in the morning and the thing's this tall and you get back around 6 and it's a foot and a half tall. You go, wow, that's incredible. It's a vibrant, growing thing, isn't it? That's life. If the thing sat here this size for 8 weeks and didn't do anything, you might say it's alive, but you wouldn't say that it necessarily has life in the sense of a growing and a vibrant life. This is what Paul's telling us of us. We're in Christ. Christ is in us, and we are growing in him. Because of our love for spiritual things that he's given us in our new hearts. What better description of actual life could you find than holiness and growing in holiness? What life is there in sin and depravity? Like Paul's description here, God says its end is death. There's not a vibrancy. There's not a growing in holiness. It's death. Its end is death. Life is the experience of joy. And our joy comes from the actual practicing of this new kind of living. Paul says that spiritual mindedness is life, and he means that it's the source of the joy in this life. And so those of us in this kingdom have this life. It's also peace. Now think about this one, because this one's tough, isn't it? Especially on the difficult weeks. Especially maybe there's turmoil in your own house. You know, it's one thing where you have turmoil at work, but then you get to come home and things are fine. It's not peaceful outside of these walls, but at least I could come into my own house, in my own bedroom here, and there's peace here. Some of us don't have that, though, do we? Some believers who are in Christ don't have that. That is a reality of the fall. And so we'll read these verses and we'll say, it says to set the mind on the flesh is death, and to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. But there's turmoil in my own home, and it's been there for 15 years. You know what I'm talking about? Is Paul wrong? Well, first, what he's talking about is that believers are at peace with God. That doesn't necessarily mean that you live a peaceful life. The turmoil exists. In fact, the turmoil exists, doesn't it? It's not just that it may exist, but the turmoil exists to different levels and different areas of people's lives. But ultimately, we all know there's going to be some amount of turmoil that's going to come against us greater than we've faced before, and it's going to kill us someday, right? It's part of what Paul's talking about in Romans 8, where he says creation groans. Things are not supposed to be this way. What does he mean by peace? It means that turmoil in no way, shape, or form is remotely comparable to the hostility and the enmity that an unredeemed person has with God. Now, that may not be the way we view it, but that's the way Scripture says it. If you are at enmity with God, which means you are not in Christ, you are in the kingdom of darkness, that hostility and enmity with God is a greater turmoil than anything else. And we know, if you've read the end of the book, that it comes down to the great white throne room judgment, where God will judge the deeds of the wicked, and then he will cast them into the lake of burning sulfur. Paul says here, for believers, we have peace. We have peace with God. In fact, that enmity doesn't exist. The hostility doesn't exist with God. In fact, what he has done is he sent his Son to redeem us, to save us, given us new hearts. And Ephesians 1 says he has adopted us into his family. Right here in Romans 8, he has adopted us into his family. We are heirs with Christ. We live in his house. We eat his food. We've taken his last name. There is no turmoil in this house. That's what it means to be at peace with God. Believer, you have that. God has reckoned you righteous for Christ's sake. And so life may not be peaceful in its experience. And in fact, life is probably not peaceful in its experience. But Paul says here is to experience the excellencies of this spiritual mindedness is to be able to bear the troubles of this life with calmness. What does Jesus say to his disciples in John 16, 33? He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is what Paul means by life and peace. And so how, second question, how can spiritual mindedness be both of these? Because these sound pretty good, don't they? So for the believer, how is nurturing the spiritual mindset going to increase our understanding, or maybe a better way to say it is to increase our experience of this life in peace? Right? It's a reality that we have life. It's a reality that we have peace. We understand it theologically, but we would want to say, we want to experience it, don't we? I want to feel it. How does spiritual mindedness, how does nurturing this make our experience of it even greater? There are many. Here are just a few, because we can't be here all day. Number one, spiritual mindedness is the one way believers have of retaining their sense of the love of God. Now listen, what I mean by that is not by nurturing this spiritual mindset makes God love us more. That's not what I'm saying. Nurturing this spiritual mindset is the one way that we go about actually feeling and experiencing this feeling of God loving us. Now, you know me. I've been up here for a while now, a number of years. I'm not one to talk about feelings very often. They don't interest me very much, but I think this is important right here, isn't it? How many people want to feel the love of God? I mean, really? Right? It's nice to walk into your house and not just know that you have a wedding ring on your finger. She signed a contract, so I know she loves me, right? We want to feel it, yes? So have you ever found yourself doubting the love of God? Or when the circumstances of life, the turmoil, the temptations of life come against you, have you ever doubted God's love for you? That's in an experiential sense, yes? Have you wondered how and why you would begin to doubt God's love for you? You say, 6 months ago, I wasn't in this place. I was feeling it. How am I here now doubting the love of God for me? Not experiencing it, not feeling it. How did we get there? We know it's true theologically, but there are times we want to feel it, especially in the times of trouble, yes? We need to feel it. How do we feel it? Let me put it in the negative. Never when we are not nurturing a spiritual mindset. In fact, just to put it even more bluntly, I would say the sure path to losing a sense of God's love for you would be to neglect the duty of nurturing a spiritual mindset. You want to make sure that in 4 or 5 months from now, you're going to be in a place where you are not experiencing the love of God. Stop doing this. That's how you get there. If you want to stop feeling like your wife loves you, I don't know why you'd want that, but if you want to, stop worrying about her feelings. Start dwelling on your needs, your insecurities, what you need to do to please yourself. Stop concerning yourself with her care, her pleasure, her desires. By the end of the week, you will be doubting your wife's love for you. You see how that works? The way God's designed for us to retain our sense of God's love for us is to be nurturing this mindset. Right, we come at this, and this is again why Paul headlines this chapter with this sentence. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that theologically to be true. But when the turmoil and the temptations and the trials come, this is what we doubt. We want to feel it. We want to know it experientially, that there is no condemnation for us. How do we go about that? By nurturing this spiritual mindset. Now, if you haven't been with us over the past 4 weeks, that's what we've been talking about over the past 4 weeks. If I had time, I would go through all of it again, but they are on the website if you missed some of it. What does it look like? What it looks like being in the Word. It looks like waking up in the morning and dying to ourselves. It looks like placing ourselves behind Jesus as the leader and saying, I'm concerned about his cares and not my own, because I know he leads me into green pastures. And whenever I've led the way, I've only ended up in the miry pit. Yes? It's the way that God has designed for us to retain our sense of his love for us. Our salvation is sure, but the enjoyment of it requires effort toward this duty. This is what David prays in Psalm 51. Restore this love of you to me. I want to feel it again. Second, all the pursuits in life are really aimed at finding life and peace, I think. Right, when we read verse 6, life and peace, there's something about that that just sticks out of there for us. And we say, I want life and peace. That's what I want. And I think everybody can say that. Believer, unbeliever, life and peace is what we want. And all the pursuits in life are really aimed at finding life and peace. We go about it the wrong way most of the time. Why do people do drugs? Because they want to find life and peace. Why do people jump from one relationship to another? Because they want life and peace. Why do people put themselves into 80 hours of work a week? It's because they want life and peace in some sense. I'm not saying it's logical, but it's what we do. The reason we make most any decision in life is with this aim, that it would give us further life and give us further peace. And so here we're looking at what Paul says, and we're asking the question, how can spiritual mindedness be both life and peace? How does this get us what we want? In fact, Paul's explaining to us that this is the one way that believers will ever experience life and peace. The experience of it. It's not going to come in anything else. And so how is this so? Think about this. You are always nurturing a mindset. If you're not nurturing a spiritual mindset, you are nurturing the mind that's set on the flesh. That's what it is to have indwelling sin. That's what it is to be divided and embattled. Without nurturing the mindset of the Spirit, we have no way of being protected from the sinful influences that come over us from the outside of us and from the inside of us. We have sinful influences inside of us. We have sinful influences outside of us. We are not going to be able to stand against them if we're not nurturing a spiritual mindset. It's the way God has designed for it to be done. You say, well, God says that he'll protect us from sin's influence. We'll say, yes, he will. But how? By means of setting our mind on the Spirit. This is how he's designed it. Read the word. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Die to yourself daily. Follow Christ. Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room in John 15, it is the word that cleanses us. You are clean because of the word I have spoken to you, he said. Not to be nurturing spiritual mindset is to be asking for sin to influence us. And Paul says that's death. So let me explain just a scenario here. How I go about counseling someone who comes for counsel, right? If you were to go to the doctor and you were to walk in and you say, my foot hurts, he would not be a good doctor who sits and just writes a prescription down without asking, why does your foot hurt? Let's diagnose, let's go through the questions here and figure it out. If you were to say, I drop a brick on it every morning, he would be a very bad doctor to write a prescription for that, wouldn't he? I mean, there's a certain kind of prescription you should probably write for that, but pills are not going to solve that problem. You ask the question. Well, I sleep on it funny. I walk on it funny. Oh, it's broken. We need to do something about it. You work through the diagnosis. Someone comes in and asks for counseling. Someone comes in and asks, says, the Bible says that the believer should be experiencing life in peace. That's a good question to be asking. Especially if you don't find yourself experiencing life and peace. The Bible says that this is what I should be experiencing, but I'm not. Can you help me? It would be wrong just to say, well, you suffer from depression or mental illness or something like that. Those things are true. People do. But let's walk through these questions first. So I start with this question. And it's usually the one that gets answered right away. Are you in your Bible every day? Do you wake up and put to death the deeds of the body? Are you nurturing a spiritual mindset? Often the answer is no. Well, let's start there. Let's do that. Let's be about this work together. Let's come back together in a couple of months and see if you are experiencing this feeling of the love of God, of life and peace. You know, if not, then let's move forward from there, but let's get things in order first. This is the way that God has designed for this to be. I'm struggling with sin, you say. I keep falling into it and I don't know why. Are you dying to yourself? Are you following Christ? Are you in the Word? Are you viewing this book as the very food by which you nourish yourself? We have plenty of problems, don't we? And I'm not saying that being spiritually minded is going to take away all the bad circumstances. In fact, if you read this book, you're going to find probably being spiritually minded is going to lead to a lot more bad circumstances. But you will experience life and peace. And you'll experience it now. Not to be earnest in this is to lose the joyful sense of having life and peace. And then last quick here, because there's so many more. I want to leave you with this because it directly leads into the next part of the text that we'll be headed into in the next few weeks. Nurturing a spiritual mindset is the only way that prepares a believer to respond in a Christ-like manner to any situation. It's the only way that a believer is prepared to respond in a Christ-like manner in any situation. We're going to be faced with trials. We're going to be faced with temptation. We're going to be faced with turmoil. Those times are not typically the times where we sit down and we write things out and we think through in a logical order, are they? The way we respond. It's when we react. The only way that we're going to be responding and reacting in a Christ-like manner is if we are about this work of nurturing the spiritual mindset. And nurturing the spiritual mindset takes what may seem like a duty, like a list of things to do, and it turns them into a delight. And so if we are about this work, God, who has already done the work of taking our hearts and pointing them to himself, will take this, give us the desires of our heart to do these things, nurture delight in us for doing these things. They're not a duty. These are things we love. And through that, will daily prepare us to face whatever life may throw at us with a Christ-like attitude. So, I hope this has been helpful. I hope we can be about this work together of nurturing a spiritual mindset. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to take communion here. Praise God that he hasn't just left us to our own devices. Amen. He hasn't just saved us, punched a ticket, said, we'll see you in heaven. Have a nice life. And he gives us life and peace now. And he nurtures it. And he gives us the desires of our heart. And he says, be about this work. And it's a wonderful work. So I'm going to pray here. Ushers, they'll pass out the elements. Take them at your leisure. And we are going to sing one last song. And then Dan's going to come up and invite Russ Wisner up, and we're going to hear from him. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you for your work in us. We thank you for sending your Son, who took your wrath on himself, took our punishment, our sin, our guilt, our condemnation on himself, paid the price by dying and being buried in the grave. We thank you that you raised him, that he's seated on the heavenly throne right now, ruling and reigning, putting all of his enemies under his feet, until that last enemy, death, will be put under there. Father, we're a people who so quickly forget. We're a people who often want to think about our own fleshly nourishment. But you call us to nurture the spiritual mindset, because you know it's the one way that we're going to experience and feel the things we actually want to experience and feel. Father, help us to be about this work. Help it not to be a duty, but to be a delight. Give us new desires, and then give us the desires of our hearts. Father, would you be glorified in this? We thank you. In Jesus' name.